Let's read the banner up here on the wall, okay?
The humanity of Jesus.
How about sisters?
The humanity of Jesus.
Brothers?
The humanity of Jesus.
Okay, you notice it doesn't say, let's see, what's your name right here, Nathan? Nathaniel. Doesn't say the humanity of Nathaniel, right? Or the humanity of Jasper, or Preston, or Marty, or anybody else. We're talking this week, this whole week, about the humanity of who?
Jesus.
Okay, we're talking about one person's humanity. It's the humanity of who?
Jesus.
Okay, that's the first point. Hope we all can be clear. Actually, it's not easy because quite often we think when we talk about humanity, we may end up thinking about our humanity and how we need to improve our humanity. And we want our humanity to be like the humanity of Jesus. Actually, that's not what we're talking about. Okay, we're talking this week about the humanity of Jesus. And I think we'll find out through this week, if you're not convinced, which I don't think many of you are, your humanity, does not measure up. Okay, in fact, it's way short. And basically, you need the humanity of Jesus. Okay, this burden for this topic came about. Actually, this was a real burden among us many years ago. And there was a time in the early days of the Lord's recovery. When we talk about recovery, we mean the Lord was moving in a way to bring people back to the truth and back to Christ and back to the experience of Christ, or like we're talking about here in the mornings, back to a normal, healthy experience of life. Okay, so there's the word recovery. We all need to be recovered, to come back. Come back to the Lord, come back to the Bible, come back to the truth, and come back to have a healthy, normal experience of Christ. Okay, so what happened was, in the beginning, when the Lord began to move in this way of recovery in the United States, a lot of young people began to respond and to come this way and begin to meet this way and have fellowship among the brothers and sisters in different cities, what we call the local churches, right? The churches locally, wherever the saints lived. So there was a church in Los Angeles in the beginning, church in San Francisco, church in New York, and in different cities. Okay, well, a number of young people began to respond in a very strong way in the late 60s and early 70s in the United States. And on one hand, it was very encouraging that so many were responding. But there was a little problem. And well, maybe it wasn't so little, it was actually a big problem. And that is, when I come to the church life, I tend to bring everything there is about me with me. Okay? So, you could say, you've heard the phrase, you brought your baggage with you. Okay, so a lot of young people began to respond to the Lord, desiring to come back to the Bible, come back to the truth, come back to Christ, come back to meet together with the saints, the greatest joy on earth. But they brought a lot of stuff with them that's not Christ. And so there was some problems, okay? And so there was a fellowship at that time, and Brother Witness Lee gave a conference. And the conference ended up, they were spoken messages, but they ended up in a book, and the book is this one. It's called Christ as the Reality, okay? And these were messages given in 1971 in the United States. Okay? Well, it just so happens I came in the church life in 1971. Okay? That's a few years ago. I wasn't at this conference. Okay? But I was very familiar with what was going on at the time. In fact, I had just gotten saved a couple years earlier on a college campus. And at that time in the United States, among young people, many young people, that's why when the brothers were sharing this morning about the gospel, we should really consider every morning this week, you should consider this. You should take it to heart. How about your responsibility to preach the gospel where the Lord has placed you on your campus? Okay? Well, I don't want to get carried away too much, but seems like I always remember my beginning. Okay? I got saved in the dormitory on a college campus, actually not too far from here, a couple hours away, at Indiana University in Bloomington, Indiana. And I was a freshman, and I got to meet a couple upperclassmen who shared Christ with me and ministered the truth to me and weren't afraid, and we'll see later on tonight, to, you could say, give me a little seasoning of salt. Okay? And they spoke straightforward, and they asked me straight out, Marty, are you really a Christian? And they offended me. Yeah, but it worked because it brought me to the Lord. Okay, well, at that time, you know, it was pretty crazy. Anyway, without getting too much into what's happening in the dormitories today, what was happening in the dormitories at that time, I don't know. I can't imagine that it's any worse than it was then. Okay. It was pretty bad. But these brothers that I was with, they stood out. They were so, in a sense, they were very different than the rest of the students. And I'm a human being. All I could see was human things. But I didn't have the phrase at that time, but I saw some God men. I saw some brothers who at least had some measure of Christ and something of God in their living. And they were different. And I was drawn to their testimony, to what they were expressing. Okay? And through them, they were normal, very normal human beings. In fact, today I took a walk this afternoon. saw a number of you out there playing Frisbee and all that. Hey, these brothers would go. We'd go out and play Frisbee or softball or different things. We just had a normal human life, okay? And they would study. And one brother in particular tutored me a little bit. And anyway, they had God, but they were men. They were brothers living on the earth in the dorm, okay? And their testimony touched me. Okay, so, but you know what happened during those couple years? A lot of young people got saved. I think Dennis could tell you, Ken could tell you, Brother Simon, I'm sure he saw it more firsthand out on the West Coast. Okay, but you know what? There was this group, I'm sure, you know, I know this was a little while ago, but maybe you read in your history books about hippies. Such were some of us. No, I wasn't exactly, but I had an older brother and sister who definitely were. Okay? And so it was crazy. You know, y'all read about the Vietnam War time, and actually on the campus, we didn't have to create a lot of turmoil. There was just turmoil everywhere. And students outside my campus and we would make phone calls to other universities around the country. Students were getting gassed, you know, and it was right during that time that they had Kent State, where students were actually shot and killed. Okay, so it was a wild time. And so a lot of young people were experimenting with all kinds of things. But one thing happened, the Lord came in.
Amen.
And the Lord began to call some young people. And some young people really got saved. Okay, but some of them came from pretty tough backgrounds and were involved in a lot of these things. But they got genuinely saved. So here I am, I'm a new believer. I was not a hippie, and I was not living as one. But I was so open to other Christians. And I started going to all these groups. And one thing I noticed, there were groups of Christians who would gather together in homes. And some of them, they used to have a commune of unbelievers just living together, guys and girls just living together in the same house, pretty large numbers. And then all of a sudden, a number of young people got saved. Okay? So it was great. They were beginning to experience Christ and read the Bible. But there's one big problem. Their living really didn't change that much. Okay? So eventually, formerly, they had a hippie house. Now they've got a Jesus house. Okay? But the Jesus house didn't really look too much different than the hippie house. Okay? And the Jesus house still had guys and girls all living together in the same house. And the dress and the appearance of the young people wasn't that much different than where they came from. Okay? So what was the basic issue? And this was not just other believers out there in the world. A lot of these ones ended up coming into the church life. Okay? And it's wonderful. Amen. The only thing is, their humanity wasn't so wonderful. Okay? So, there was a need to have some fellowship about the humanity of Jesus. Okay? So, that was the source of this book. Okay? And like one sister mentioned this morning, we might think, oh, the humanity of Jesus, oh, that means I got to get up and make my bed and I got to do this and do that. Okay? Well, not really. Okay, the humanity of Jesus is a great, great matter. And we'll get into it this evening. So, all the points from the outline will end up on here somewhere, but I thought maybe we could look at it on this PowerPoint here together. Okay, so how about we read the first bullet point together?
We need a proper humanity for our daily walk in the normal Christian life.
Okay, there's one book that came out in first, one of the very first recovery books in English. It was called The Normal Christian Life. Okay? And that's what we all want to have. We want to have a normal Christian life. Okay? But for that, we need a proper humanity. And we'll be, hopefully by the end of tonight, you'll be a little bit more convinced. This is what we need. Okay? Number two, sisters.
We need a proper humanity for our daily living in the normal Christian church life.
Okay, not only individually, personally, we need a normal Christian life, so we need a proper humanity, but in the church life, in our interactions with each other, with the brothers and sisters, we need a proper humanity. Okay, so can you imagine, like Andrew shared with us last night, we want to have a normal, healthy separation. We're not here just socializing and trying to find someone to date next school year or something like that. We have a proper testimony among us. Okay? But if we don't have that, then it's very hard to have a normal Christian church life. Okay, let's read three together.
We need a proper humanity. We need the testimony of Jesus on earth today.
Okay, the Lord desires to have a testimony. Right? He wants a testimony, not in the heavens. He wants a testimony on the earth. And that's with a group of people who express Him. Right? Who manifest Him. How do they do that? It's in their normal human life, in their normal human living. Okay? So this is really key. We need a proper humanity. And it's not, hopefully you'll be convinced as the week goes on, it's not by improving your humanity. It's not by working on, oh, I'm not really good at this, I got a bad habit with that, I need to improve mine so I'll have a proper humanity. No. The proper humanity is the humanity of Jesus.
Amen.
Okay. Okay, let's read this together.
The proper humanity that we need for the Lord's testimony is the humanity of Jesus.
Okay, we need the humanity of Jesus. Okay. Who is this? Who is this man? And how do we know his humanity was so valuable? Well, you know, even in the verses on the testing sheet, we see even from the Lord's conception, there was something very unique. And he was not only divine, but he was also human. The Bible tells us Mary was his mother, but his father was not Joseph. The Bible says his father, that which was conceived in Mary was of the Holy Spirit. Right? So Jesus, he was a mingling of God and man.
Amen.
Right? He's the one who had two natures. He was both divine and human.
Amen.
Right? He's the perfect God-man. He was, we use these words, essentially, right? The Spirit was within Him, right? He was born of the Holy Spirit, okay? Then the Bible also tells us in the verse, maybe you've memorized today, Luke 4:18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So the Spirit was within Him, essentially, and the Spirit was upon Him. Economically, so that he could do a certain kind of work, right? So, what do the verses when the Lord began to live his human life, even when he got baptized, says the heavens opened and the Father spoke, "This is my Son, the beloved, in whom I have found my delight." Okay, so who was this? This man was a perfect God-man. And hopefully this week, we'll begin to appreciate him. That's a word that maybe we don't use too much. We need to learn how to appreciate Christ.
Amen.
Appreciate this God-man. He's perfect. He's beautiful. Okay? These brothers that I met in my dormitory, at that time, all the guys had crazy long hair and you know, it was all over the place, and everybody was. You dressed purposely, dressed as sloppy as you could. Okay, but these brothers, they kind of stuck out. They just dressed normal. They had a normal haircut, but even though they were so different, it was kind of a little bit embarrassing that you wanted to hang around with them because they were so different. On the other hand, I was just attracted by them. By their expression of Christ. Okay? By their testimony. Okay? Jesus is very attractive.
Amen.
Right? The Bible says he is the magnet. Right? He's a universal magnet drawing people to himself. Right? He's a wonderful God-man right from his birth and his whole human living. He was righteous in everything. He was without sin. We can't even imagine that. Okay? What kind of person could treat others so fairly, so righteously? He was so proper, so fine, so tender, so compassionate, right? So loving, right? He was, we're just not used to that. We're used to like, what do you want from me? Right? And it's like, anyway, we all know what it's like. Anyway, he's the Father's delight. He is the beloved. And this is the proper humanity that we need, not only individually, but for the testimony of Jesus. We need the humanity of Jesus. Okay, well, you know, the Bible teaches us in different ways. Okay? Sometimes it tells us just plain words, straight out, what it means. But often, if you read the Gospels, you find out the Lord sometimes, or even quite often, He didn't say things that just straight out plain. Sometimes He spoke in parables. And sometimes really irritated the disciples, because the disciples, they didn't know what He was talking about. Right? And they said, Lord, why don't you speak plainly? Right? And anyway, He spoke in parables. But if you understand the meaning of the parables, it becomes very, you appreciate and you're glad that He spoke in parables, because it's so meaningful. Okay, well, in the Old Testament, he used figures. And we have this statement, a picture is worth a thousand words. Okay, so instead of saying, you know, that God desires to live in man and burn in man and be a strength and be a supply for all His living, instead of saying that so straightforward, He gives you a picture of a bush on fire yet not being consumed. Okay? And it's like, wow, what is that supposed to... what's that supposed to mean? Okay, but if you get into it and you look at it for a while and you study it and you fellowship about it and you read the New Testament and you begin to understand, oh, wow, what a picture to describe God wants to dwell in man. Man is just a thorn bush. Man is under curse. Right? He's just a bunch of thorns. He's dry. He's dead. Okay? But God wants to dwell in him and burn in him and be a fire in him. Right? And be his life and be his energy. Okay, so we have, we use this word types. And maybe you've read it before, but maybe you haven't. What is a type? A type is an example or figure of a spiritual truth. It helps us to understand a spiritual truth. A person or a thing in the Old Testament foreshadowing a person or a thing of reality in the New Testament. And because spiritual things are abstract and therefore hard to comprehend, God in the Old Testament used many pictures, many shadows, and many types. Okay? So, when I was younger, I don't know if they still play this anymore. It used to be a game called Charades. Okay? They still play that? You ever played that? Okay, so you can't use any words. All you had to do is give some signs, and people had to try and figure out what you're trying to say. Okay, so if I came before you and I said, what would you think? Okay, you think, I'm thirsty, please go get me a drink of water. Okay, so you could tell from the figures. Okay, so that one's pretty easy, right? So... okay, so God had some signs or types in the Old Testament. Some of them were pretty easy to understand, but some of them weren't. But He's basically giving us a photograph before you see the real thing, the real person in the New Testament. So in the New Testament, we first see the person, the reality of Christ, what is His redemption, the church, the Holy Spirit, all these realities are made known to us in the New Testament, but they're all in types in the Old Testament. So sometimes when believers come to the matter of types, they just shut down and say, I don't like types. And so they get an attitude, right? And they say, oh, the Old Testament is merely applicable to Israel, not to us, so forget it. I don't need to know these things. And so they don't open to it. Or they say, oh, the types have all been fulfilled. the ones referring to Christ, so we no longer need to pay attention to them. That's a big mistake. Okay, we should pay attention to the types. Then some might say, oh, it's too difficult to understand, so there's no need to even try to interpret the types. Like, for instance, there's a type in the book of Daniel, right, of a great stone coming to smash a great image, and then that's going to produce a great mountain. Okay? If you know what those mean, it can be very meaningful to your Christian life and to your church life and to the Lord's purpose. But if you don't, you just think, a stone and a great image, I'm going to smash it. And, who cares? You know, it's pretty violent. And so, anyway, we need to get into the types. So, in the types, how about sisters read the first verse? Okay, so you can see the bold part. It's for our instruction. These are for us. These things that were written, they're examples. Okay, the second one says, now these things occurred as examples to us. Okay, brothers, the last one.
Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our admonition, unto whom the ends of the ages have come.
Okay, so we know that the types in the Bible are for us. Okay, so there's many types in the Bible that refer to Christ. And I think maybe most of you, or a lot of you, have heard these things. Right? Adam. He's the first man created by God, right, with his image and to have dominion. He's the first man, but actually he's only a type of the coming man. The second man is Christ. The tree of life is a type of Christ as our life supply. Right? The skins of the sacrifice that Adam and Eve were covered with are types of Christ as our righteousness. The Sabbath, Christ as our rest. The Passover lamb. As you can see it on the picture, you know, we all know the story of the Passover. They killed the lamb and roasted it and applied the blood on their houses. Right? And the death angel passed over. The Passover lamb is such a wonderful type of Christ as our righteousness, as our covering, as our approval before God, that we might be saved from the judgment. Right? He's the manna. He's our food as we're journeying through our Christian life. He's the water from the rock. He's our good land. Okay, these are all types of Christ in the Bible. So why are we going through all these? Well, just to get us to realize, there's important types in the Bible, and when the Lord is teaching sometimes, He uses these examples or types to express something to us that He wants us to understand and see concerning some spiritual truths. And so it's the same when we come to the humanity of Jesus. There's some types in the Bible that help us to understand why is this so significant. Okay? So there's even types referring to our Christian experience. You all know that, like when the Noah passed through the flood waters, that's a type of our baptism. When the children of Israel exited out of Egypt, that's a type of us being saved from the world. Right? When the children of Israel went in and possessed the land, that's a type of our going to gain Christ. Like the brother shared this morning, we shouldn't be passive believers, right? We should be exercised. Amen. We should be aggressive, amen, right? And pursuing and fighting to gain the land, to gain Christ. Amen. And then you have pictures of the tabernacle and the temple and all the building work that went on. It's just a picture of our building up the church. We can learn from these types if you get into it and you get into all the details. Okay, how about the humanity of Jesus? Let's read this together. Okay, so it's pretty amazing that the Lord used an example of something to typify what His humanity is like. Okay? What is His humanity like? It's like acacia wood. Okay? And I'm not that familiar with different kinds of woods, but I do know there are different kinds of woods. Okay? And some wood is pretty cheap wood. Okay? What do you call it? Balsa wood. Okay? And some woods are stronger and some woods are very strong. Apparently, acacia wood is maybe one of the strongest woods that there is. Okay? And it's a type of Christ, a type of humanity of Christ. Okay? And the meal offering, which we're going to talk a lot about this week, the meal offering is a type of the humanity of Jesus. Okay, so how about the acacia wood? I think you're all familiar with the tabernacle. And if you have never done this, this is probably one of the best types to get into, to study. In fact, if you had time, even over weeks or months, it'd be very worthwhile to study the tabernacle and all the coverings of the tabernacle and how it was built and all the different things that went into it. Well, tonight, maybe we'll just consider this one thing. You know, sometimes you see pictures of the tabernacle and it's kind of like a dome or like a, what do you call it, semicircle over like this. And it's got just coverings over it, and it's not outwardly not all that attractive. The real beauty is on the inside. Okay? But you don't realize that underneath all those coverings, there's some wood. And the wood is actually upholding the whole thing. Okay? And it's the testimony of Jesus on the earth. But the testimony of Jesus is upheld by the wood. Okay? Now you can look at the picture and say, doesn't the Bible say there's an overlaying of gold? That's true. And gold is a type of the divine nature. Wood is a type of the human nature. Okay? So, what's upholding the tabernacle? It's not the gold. It's the wood. Okay? So the wood is there as a base, and the gold is applied upon the wood. Okay? But without that wood, there'd be no tabernacle. There's no building. There's no dwelling place. There's no way for God to dwell on the earth if there's no tabernacle in the Old Testament. Okay? So, He needed a dwelling place. And the dwelling place was built with acacia wood overlaid with gold. So this is a picture of the testimony of Jesus today. Amen. What is it? The testimony of Jesus must be built with proper humanity. With the humanity of Jesus overlaid with a divine nature. That's right. So it's something human and divine. Okay? So this wood is strong. It's not going to blow over in a storm. Okay, it's not easily going to be knocked down. You can't walk in there and lean too hard on one of the things and crack it. No, it's strong. Those are strong boards. And the strong wood is used for the boards in the tabernacle, and upon it the gold is applied. The divinity or gold is upheld by the humanity, the acacia wood. Anyway, I think this is quite a significant picture of the humanity of Jesus. Okay, but those boards, the acacia wood, I guarantee you, it's not your humanity. It's not my humanity. Okay, this is the humanity of Jesus. Solid, strong, healthy, supporting, wood that upholds God's testimony on the earth. And this is what we need. Okay? You can say, do you need to improve your character a little bit and make your bed? No, you need a whole new humanity. Right? You need the humanity of Jesus. Right? To uphold the Lord's testimony on the earth. Okay, let's look at the next one. Okay, well then we come to the offerings. If you read the Bible, actually, tonight, one little side burden is, you know, we should read the Bible.
Amen.
Okay? Sometimes, I know it's nice to have a new Bible, but it's not too nice to have a kind of new-looking Bible all the time. Okay? You show someone your Bible and it's always really nice and fresh and new-looking, that must mean you just don't use it. Okay? Bibles are for use. Okay? In fact, I don't know, if you read, actually you read Watch a Million, you know what he says you should do with your Bible? You should get some of these. Markers. Right? And not just a black one, but a good red one. Right? And use it. And circle words and underline and mark it up and write notes and use your Bible. Okay? Anyway, every time I go to the training, like we went to the training on Genesis this time. By the time the training was over, I thought, wow, I've been a Christian for a long time and I've read the book of Genesis many times and I've been in the church life a long time. But wow, this book of Genesis is like, I don't know if I ever read this book. Alright? This is like new. So, like one thing, I don't know if you all saw this. Did you ever see Joseph is a type of the overcoming, reigning believers in the millennial kingdom to rule over Egypt is like the overcomers ruling in the millennial kingdom over the earth. Reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. You ever see that before? I never saw that before. Okay? Anyway, the Bible's full of riches. But especially at college students. College students, you have the best time. You might think, I have no time. Okay? My schedule is so tight. I got to go to this class, that class. I got to do this, I got to do that. But actually, you got time. You have to fight for time to get into the Word. And actually, you read some of these things in the Bible and in the ministry of the Word that opens up the Bible to us. Okay? So in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there's things called offerings. In fact, I just read, you know, recently in this book here again, and in the life study of Leviticus. Maybe I knew this before. I don't know. It was very fresh to me when I read it this time. You know what the word offering means? Offering means it's a present. So what do you do with presents? Presents you give to people. I'd like to give you a present. You know? Anyway, yeah, you give presents. Kate, did you know that the Lord wants some presents? Right? He wants presents. He wants offerings. Offerings are presents. Okay? Anyway, there's different presents in the Old Testament. It's the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, sin offering, and trespass offering. These are the five main offerings. And they were offered upon the altar. And the altar was right outside of the tabernacle in the outer court. Okay, the offerings, the burnt offering. How about sisters read that one? The burnt offerings are what? Okay, so that's a type. The burnt offering is a type of Christ as the absolute and perfectly obedient one unto death. Brothers, the meal offering.
Christ is human living.
Okay, the peace offering, sisters.
Christ has the peace with God. Amen.
Brothers, sin offering.
Christ has the offering for the sin of God's people.
And altogether, trespass offering.
Christ has the one who resolves the problem.
Okay, do you notice there's a sin offering and there's a trespass offering for sins, plural. So what's the difference between the sin and sins? Anyway, it's good to read the Bible and read the ministry of the Word to get into these things. Okay, maybe we had a test tonight. We asked someone, come up here and please tell us, what is the difference between sin and sins?
Yeah.
We should get into the truth and enjoy Christ as all the reality of all these offerings. Okay, so that we're focusing this whole week on the meal offering. Okay? And the meal offering has three main ingredients and is very significant. Okay? First of all, it has fine flour. Okay? And secondly, it has oil. And third, it has frankincense. Okay? We all know around here, there's many wheat fields. But we maybe don't even think about it. But wheat goes through quite a process. Has to be sown into the ground. Has to grow up. Has to endure a certain kind of environment. Then it's reaped. And then it's processed in ground. And all kinds of things happen to it until it is served to us almost every meal, right? There's something of wheat involved in the cafeteria downstairs, all kinds of things involving wheat. So wheat is the main ingredient of the meal offering. And we'll see the fine flour is really a symbol or type of Christ. And we know that the oil is a type of the Spirit, of the divine, of the divinity of Christ. And the frankincense is something that is burnt on the altar that makes a very sweet aroma ascend. Okay, so let's look at these a little more. The fine flour signifies the beauty and excellence of Christ's human living and his daily walk. So I think later on this week, a couple of the brothers are going to fellowship a little bit about taking a look to appreciate Christ in the Gospels in all his excellent human living and his daily walk. What kind of person was he? And fine flour is produced out of wheat that has passed through many processes. The processes signify the sufferings of Christ as the man of sorrows. Isaiah 53 says that Christ is, he is the man of sorrows who's passed through many sufferings to become available to us. Okay, the oil signifies the Spirit of God as the divine element of Christ. All right, so we read in Matthew, so that which is born or conceived in Mary was of the Holy Spirit. Right? There's something divine. This man, some argue that Jesus is only God and not man. Some say Jesus is only man and not God. But the Bible teaches he is a God-man. Right? There's not only flour there, something human, but there's also something divine. There's the oil. There's something of the divine element mingled with the fine flour. This signifies that the Spirit of God as Christ's divinity was mingled with his humanity. So hopefully this week we'll get into this word a little bit more. What does it mean? What do we mean when we say mingle? We might sing songs all about it. But I'm not sure we have a proper understanding. What does mingle really mean in the Bible? And what does it not mean? We should know. So the oil was mingled with the fine flour. It was poured upon the fine flour to anoint. So this God-man, he not only had the Spirit within from his birth, but he had the Spirit was poured upon him. You know, in the Old Testament, when one of the priests or the kings or the prophets were about, especially the kings who were ready to take office, the prophet would come and pour oil upon his head, okay, and anoint him. Okay, so the Lord was the one. He's the Christ. He's the one who came to carry out God's plan. Right? He was not only the mingling of God and man, but he was anointed by God to fulfill God's purpose as the God-man. Okay, then frankincense. I don't know if any of you have ever used it or seen it. How many of you here have ever seen or used frankincense? Okay, we have our sister Kimberly is a pharmacist. Could you tell us, Kimberly, a little bit about frankincense? It's what?
It smells good.
Huh. Okay, so thank you for your expertise. Sorry, I need the humanity of Jesus. Okay, with the frankincense, if you put it on burning coals, I'm not sure, but where I grew up, I smelled frankincense all the time. So I got kind of turned off to frankincense. You know, it's commonly used in the Catholic Church. They put it in these things and put coals in there and they put incense on it. And whoa, does it make smoke and odor. And it's all over, permeates everywhere. Okay, but apparently frankincense, according to the Bible, it's supposed to have a very sweet aroma and very attractive. Okay, so what is that as far as Christ is concerned? Is that this God-man, wherever he was, in all his living, in all his walk, there was just a sweet aroma of resurrection. Okay, so yes, he was a man of sorrows. But when you came near him, you didn't feel pity on him because he didn't portray that he was always suffering. No, there was something in resurrection. Right? So the Lord said, I am the resurrection and the life. And his humanity bore the aroma of this resurrection. There was always something so sweet and fragrant in all his behavior and all his activities. Okay. Now, those three were the main ingredients. Okay, what are they? The fine flour, oil, and frankincense. Okay, but there were also two other, there was salt that was added, and there were two others that were not to be added. Okay, salt was added. But if you read the text, if you read the verses, it doesn't say that salt was just dumped into the meal offering. You probably would not want to eat it if it was dumped in there. It was just seasoned. But there was salt. Okay? So what does the salt signify? We know that salt, it says here on the bottom, it seasons or kills germs. I heard years ago, before refrigerators, people would take meat and pack it in salt, right? And store it in that way to keep it, to preserve it from corruption. Okay? So salt kills germs and it preserves. And it signifies death, the death of Christ or the cross of Christ. So you know in the epistles, in the book of Acts, I think it's in the Corinthians, Paul said, "We preach Christ and Christ crucified." Amen. Right? So sometimes we believers, especially young people, like we're sharing in the mornings, we have a burden to reach our friends and to reach others for Christ. And so We want the gospel to be acceptable. We want people to accept the gospel. And so like Falon shared this morning, you have a burden for your friends or your relatives and you share with them and then they tell you, leave me alone, get out of here. You know, no, I don't want it. And it's not easy to bear rejection. So what happens sometimes is we believers think, well, let me see. Maybe I should modify this a little bit, make it a little bit easier for people to take. Right? And so maybe don't put too much salt on it. Don't tell them too much that you eventually need to deny yourself and go to the cross to follow Jesus. Right? But Paul said, we preach Christ and Christ crucified. Right? He didn't change the gospel. And this brother who shared the gospel with me, there was a little seasoning. He didn't kill me. Okay? Didn't dump the whole salt shaker on me, but he did season and gave me the truth. And that truth operated in me to bring me to the Lord. So the Lord Jesus, he always lived a life under the cross. Christ daily lived a crucified life. Okay. But the Bible says you can add all those things. The fine flour, the oil, the frankincense. You can season it with a little bit of salt. But there's two ingredients you're not supposed to have. One is leaven. Okay? We are totally used to eating leavened bread. Okay? In fact, most of us probably could not stand unleavened bread. Unleavened bread is what we eat on the Lord's Day when we pass the bread. It's like just dry crackers. Okay? It's not that enjoyable of a meal. Okay? It's just without leaven. Okay? Leaven puffs up and makes something really soft and easy to take. Okay? But the Bible says this offering should have no leaven. Amen. What is leaven? Leaven is anything of sin or anything negative, anything that is not pure, that's not Christ, cannot go into this meal offering. Let's read the verse together.
Lord, we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all respects like us, yet without sin.
Okay, so the Lord was without sin. There was no sin in him. Okay, so in the meal offering, we'll get into this more this week, there's no leaven. Okay, then this next one, I'd say, is much more of a tendency to many, many Christians. Okay? And that is, the Bible calls honey. Okay? In fact, I don't know, I haven't watched in a long time, but it used to turn on, if you ever turned on Christian TV, what do you see? To me, dripping with honey. Lots of honey. Okay? What is honey? And not to say that I don't have any or you don't have any. We may. Okay, honey is just, you're just so naturally nice and good. Okay, and so sweet. Okay, but it's not Christ. Okay, so yes, we don't want to be mean. We don't want to be harsh. But we don't want to be something that's not Christ either. In a natural, sugary goodness is not Christ. It's hard to describe, but when it's there, you taste it. It's honey. Okay? So, the Bible says in Leviticus, there should be no honey. Let's read the top verse up here.
No meal offering that you present to Jehovah shall be made with leaven, for you shall not burn any leaven or any honey as an offering by fire to Jehovah.
Okay, so in Christ, there's no natural affection or natural goodness. And what does that mean? It's just hard to say what that means to us in our daily living. But you look at the Lord. One time, when the people came and they said, hey, Jesus, you know, your mom's out here and your brothers and your sisters, they like to see you. Actually, it was a big interference with what the Lord was doing. And the Lord just spoke straightforward, said, my those who are my real brothers and sisters and mothers are those who do the will of God. Okay? Now, this is a really not an easy area. Are we against our family members, or are we do we hate our parents or stuff like that? No. Okay? But you know the Bible does say, unless you hate your mother and father more than me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. So there are times when your natural relationship will interfere with you going on with the Lord. That is a fact. And that was my experience when I first got saved and came to the church life. I was just shocked that my parents were not happy with what I was doing. You know, the way I was going, I was shocked. You know, and it came time, a few times, many times, where I had to make a choice to follow the Lord or compromise and just be a good natural son and stay home and forget following the Lord, basically. That's what it came down to. Okay, so anyway, in the meal offering, there's no honey. There's no natural affection or natural goodness. So there's something we have to consider and we should pray about and we should open to the Lord. And eventually, as we'll see this week, we need to eat this meal offering and get this person into us and mingle with us. Okay, so what is the significance of the meal offering? It is representing the humanity of Jesus. But eventually, if we partake of it and we labor on it, you know, there's a difference between eating manna and eating the meal offering. Manna is a gift that just comes to you from God. You don't have to do anything. You just pick it up and eat it. Okay? But the meal offering is something that has labor involved. There's sowing, there's reaping, there's all kinds of processes. You can bake it, you can boil it. You have to prepare it, you have to put these ingredients in, you have to mingle it. There's a lot that is involved, and then you eat it. Okay, so the manna is a gift from God to man. The meal offering is a gift from man to God. Amen. All right, out of your enjoyment, something is produced that eventually is offered to God for His satisfaction. So it represents not only the humanity of Jesus, but this humanity of Jesus gets into the humanity of individual Christians and actually becomes a corporate testimony of the church. So how does this differ from our humanity? Okay? Sometimes we think, okay, the church life is not spiritual. We're not just angels. We're human beings, you know. Okay, we all remind each other of that once in a while. I am a human being. Okay, but we're not talking about improving our humanity. Yes, our humanity from birth, from creation, God created man in His image. There was something very good in the original creation of man and his humanity. But we all know the story. Man's humanity became fallen and corrupt. It was corrupted by sin. So you can use many adjectives to describe it, but man's humanity is broken and it's poor and faulty and natural. Okay? And eventually, quite often, as younger believers or as new believers, you don't really see this too much in yourself, but eventually you begin to realize people around you are corrupted by sin. And I am corrupted by sin. And fallen. And broken. And so you begin to realize my humanity is not the humanity that Jesus wants. Right? He doesn't want your good, natural humanity. He wants the humanity of Jesus. Okay? Considering our humanity, you have to consider. And these kind of things are very good. Just open to the Lord. Consider. Is your humanity really the humanity that Jesus wants? Does he want you just be human? No. Consider our humanity, our inward attitudes and motives. It's hard for us to even realize our impure motives and attitudes. And sometimes it becomes pretty clear when you speak or when you do things. You find out, I guess, yeah, this is me. You know, when it comes out of you. Okay, then how about your outward behavior and your expression? Okay, and a lot of times we don't really realize it until we're involved in relationships. Okay, how is your expression with your family members? All right, and with your companions, with other saints, with classmates, with friends, with fellow associates, and even with your fellow man. It's just, you begin to realize, wow, I need the humanity of Jesus. Right? My humanity does not measure up. Okay, I've had experience even go to the meeting on the Lord's Day morning, have such an enjoyable time with the saints, and then drive out of the parking lot. It's beginning to realize, wow. The expression, how do we express ourselves? You think, oh, brother so-and-so, praise the Lord. Good to see you. Right? But then we see, oh, this guy on the street, man. So, anyway, we need Jesus. Amen. We need the Lord to come into all our living. Amen. We need the humanity of Jesus. And I think all of us can be really shined on in many of our own relationships. You can just see, you know, there's a verse in Romans says, all have sinned and come short. Short. That means you're deficient. There's not adequate kindness. There's not proper politeness even towards other people, sympathy towards others in times of hardship or sufferings. Right? So we just realize, Lord, we need you. We need your humanity to come into us. Okay, what's worse is we know that on the one hand, our humanity is not God's goal, our natural humanity. On the other hand, our humanity, we are the vessel to be filled with the Lord's humanity. Okay, but we also know, Satan knows this too. So you think of that picture in the Old Testament. Think about that tabernacle. If there was some way to damage that wood, that would be a pretty strategic move.
Right, yeah.
Okay? If you could destroy that wood, if that wood somehow all got burnt, or all was all flooded, or all damaged, then there would be no acacia wood to build the tabernacle. Okay? So what's happening today? It is a fact, okay? Not just when I went to college. I saw it firsthand in my dormitory. Wow. The damage that many young people experienced during that time. That's why to this day, I'm so thankful that the Lord saved me within the first couple months of my freshman year in college before I got damaged or got damaged worse. Okay? So, what is, you know, there's a verse we read, I think Leland mentioned it this morning. John 10:10. We love that verse. But I think we only love the second part. We don't love the first part. The second part says, Jesus said, I came that you may have life and may have it abundantly.
Amen.
Right? But the first part says, the thief, he comes, he has another goal. His goal is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Okay? Well, you can say, I don't know, that's not happening to me. That's not happening to anybody I know. Actually, that's happening every day. Okay? The thief is Satan. And what is he doing? He is trying to, like a termite, eat away the wood. Okay? Damage the wood. If you ever had termites in your house, it's one of the worst things that could happen. You know why? You can't hardly see them. Okay? And they're hidden. And they get in the foundational structure of your house. And they start eating the wood of your house. If you let those things go, they'll collapse your whole house. Okay? So, the real termite is Satan. Right? What is he doing? He is destroying the foundational humanity of human beings. Okay? And if you don't see it in your own personal experience, look around. Okay? Read the newspaper. Read the online news. Every day. Okay? People are being damaged. Okay? And what is our human being? We all know we are not just spirits. Right? We're not angels. We're not ministering spirits. We are human beings. Okay? And we have a three-part vessel. We are a three-part vessel. We have a physical body. And we have a soul. We have a mind, emotion, and will. And we have a spirit. And Satan, he's after it. He's honed in on any way possible he could damage your humanity. He'll do it. Okay? And he's doing it. Okay? He's doing it freely among the unbelievers. He's a thief. He's coming to steal, to take people's lives. Even we brothers are talking a little bit. One of the worst things today is that second one, suicide. It's terrible. Okay? And it's happening. It's happening. University campuses all over. Suicide. Okay? Okay, but how about the physical body? You know, one thing I'm getting more and more convinced is we all live in this age and we are way more influenced by this age than we think. Okay? So, this age, you might think, are you in the world? You say, no, I don't have a fancy car. I don't have a big house. I'm just a poor college student. I'm not in the world. Okay? You may be filled with worldly philosophies. Okay? And not own a dime, but filled with the world. Okay? How is that? Because we pick up the thought and the culture and the philosophy of the age. And one big one is the attack on our human bodies. It's true. The age, we live in an age of fornication. It's a whole age of fornication, of immorality. It's everywhere, and it's very, very common. Okay? When I was a college graduate, if someone was living, if a guy was living with a girl, you kind of kept it quiet and nobody talked about it. Okay? Now, it's like if you're not living with the girl, you're weird. Okay? So, what is this? This is the age of fornication that we live in. And it permeates our culture. It permeates our media. Permeates our entertainment. It permeates everything around us. Okay? So, you think, I'm not affected by the world. There's termites all around you. You just don't realize it. And they're going to town eating. Okay? They're eating. And they can destroy our humanity with immorality and chemical addiction. Okay, anyway, the second one is the psychological attack on people's psychological health. Okay, so I know that maybe people get depressed, maybe all of us get a little depressed now and then, and some people get more depressed than others, and there's proper healthy medication that people can take. But there is something also about taking care of your mental health and taking care of your psychological well-being. Okay? One time, Brother Lee, who wrote this book, said, you know why some people become mentally ill? Because they give themselves over to immorality and to greed and to the love of money. Okay? And they become kind of driven by improper things and become sick, a sick person. Okay, so psychological health and well-being is under attack. Then the spiritual well-being is by the deadening effects of our culture in all the philosophies such as materialism, relativism, and atheism. And it's true what was shared this morning. The older people get, the harder, quite often, the harder they become, and the more unbelieving and cynical that men can become, until eventually your life is revolving around materialism and things. And these things can become idols. And we live in the time of relativism, where basically who says what is right and what is wrong, what's righteous, whose standard, you know, if it's right to you, it's fine. There's no standard. So anyway, we need to come back to take in the humanity of Jesus.
Amen.
So the natural man is nothing divine. It's short of God's expression. It may be good, but it's not God. It's a substitute for the real thing. So we shouldn't be satisfied thinking, I'm a good person, I have good ethics, I'm pretty moral, and I'm just being human. That's not what the Lord wants. He wants us to be Jesusly human. Let's read these. How about sisters read the first one, brothers the next one. Okay, these are the attributes or the virtues of the Lord's high humanity. Okay, so what is our need? How about we read these all together?
To appreciate this God man, to be him as our meal offering, to become his duplication, to live out his humanity once again, individually and corporately.
Okay, we'll get into this more this whole week. How can we appreciate this one? How can we begin to eat him as our meal offering and become his duplication on the earth? How can we become this acacia wood to uphold the Lord's testimony today? God desires to be satisfied with the food of the meal offering. He desires to be expressed in all his individual children and to have a corporate expression of himself. Let's read this together.
An offering is a present or gift given to God by the appreciators of Christ for their intimate fellowship with him.
Okay, why are we short sometimes when it comes to the Lord's table? Because you didn't bring any presents. Real worship is bringing presents, bringing offerings. But offerings come about by our labor and by our eating and by our working on this meal offering and producing something as a present so satisfying to God. Okay, what should be our endeavor?
Is to enjoy and experience Christ in our daily life in order that we may offer Christ to God as a present with much appreciation.
Okay, so part of the meal offering is burned on the altar. A considerable portion of Christ's excellent, perfect, spirit-filled, and resurrection-saturated living is offered to God as his food for his enjoyment. So only Christ produces the satisfying fragrance to God. Okay, this last one. You all got the sheet I handed out, Leviticus chapter 2. And we're not going to go through this now because we're out of time. But one thing I would like to, just like to, point I'd like to make is sometimes people start reading the Bible and they start to slow down and they almost come to a complete halt when they get to Leviticus especially because they have no idea what this is talking about. Okay? But actually, after tonight, you think about a lot of these words start to make a little sense to you. Okay? So you look at this. That's why I know you don't have red ink, but it's good to use your markers. Use your, even if you don't even have a red one, even a good old black one, even just circle words and highlight things and let the Bible begin to speak to you, stand out to you, and I'll try to understand it. Okay? So, anyway, you can see presents. I like the word presents. Amen. Presence. Okay, of what? Here's your three ingredients. Fine flour, oil, frankincense. What do? You take a handful, the priest does, and he burns it on the altar with an offering by fire. It's a satisfying fragrance to Jehovah. And guess what? Whatever is left, it becomes the priest's food. Amen. And we're going to get into that this week. The serving priests get to eat this food. So you have to think about, are you a serving priest? You get to eat this food. These are cakes mingled with oil. Wafers anointed with oil. You can make them in a, you can bake them. You can make them in a pot. All right? They can be a memorial portion. But look at verse 11. No leaven or honey. You should circle those words. No leaven or honey. Okay. Then 13, every offering has to be seasoned with salt. Okay? Do not omit the salt. All your offerings you shall present salt. So you think they wanna think they're trying to make the point? Don't forget the salt. Okay? Then what? It's roasted or crushed with fire. It's an offering by fire to Jehovah. Okay, how about we just have a quick prayer with your neighbor, and then Andrew will tell us what to do.